But I ask you to turn with me this morning to the very first psalm. I'd like to read it with you and consider it together for time that's allotted to it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I'd like to take this for our first subject this morning, because I believe it's an introduction to the whole book. I believe in this psalm you have brought before you some of the things which are prominent throughout the whole book of Psalms, and so I'd like to consider it as our first meditation in the presence of God. First of all, of course, I would like to say that I believe primarily and in all its completeness this psalm could only speak of one person. That person is the Lord Jesus. But I want to take it this morning and apply it to our own hearts and trust that the Spirit of God will give us something to carry away with us as enjoyment, and that the Spirit of God will speak to us to mold our hearts and our lives as He wants them to be. In the first part of this psalm, you have an exhortation. In the second section, you have the wonderful results if that exhortation is heeded. You have no doubt noticed that the very first verse of the psalm is three negatives in connection with the blessed man. Now the reason I believe they're given in negatives, if I gave them to you in positives, they may be partly true and partly not true. For instance, if I said to you, blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel of the godly, that could be true some of the time and not true some of the time. But when I say, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, it's permanent. It's something that's always true. And you notice, of course, the order in the psalm. It's standing, walking, and sitting. Standing, walking, and sitting. And I believe in these three you have the order in which Christians very often fail of the call that God has given to them and are led astray by things around them. First of all, the psalmist says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That doesn't seek his information from those that are not like God, because that's what the word ungodly means. Secondly, he says that standeth not in the way of sinners. That is, that doesn't seek his companionship with those that are contrary to God, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't find his rest with those that are contrary, and not only contrary, but rebellious against God himself. Now, the first thing he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That doesn't seek guidance for his life with those amongst those that are not like God. And I'm sad to say that in the day in which you and I live, many Christians are seeking their guidance amongst the ungodly. I have said it before, I've been reprimanded for it, and I'll say it again, and I'll probably be reprimanded for it again. I cannot conceive of a Christian ever having such problems in his life that he needs to go to an ungodly psychiatrist to get him straightened around. In fact, I can't understand a Christian having to go to a Christian psychiatrist to get them straightened around. A dear friend of mine, our brother Bill McDonald, was telling me the other day about a man whom he met out in the East, and his brother told him that for 6 months, 1 hour each week, he has been going to see a Christian psychiatrist, and somehow or another, he didn't get any better. And Mr. McDonald said to him, well, let me ask you a question. Did he ever pray with you? And you'll be amazed at the answer was, what? At $20 an hour? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't you have a verse in your Bible that says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee? Do you have to go and find your counsel outside of the counsel that God has given to you? Do you find something that this world has that God doesn't have for you in this book? I am content and I am satisfied with this one fact, that when God promised me perfect peace, he meant exactly what he said. The reason I don't have it sometimes is because I don't go to him for counsel. I go everywhere else. I go to Christian friends. I go to those who know him. I go to my family sometimes. And the reason I'm still in unrest, because I've never gone to the one who alone can give that peace and that rest that he promised when we come to him. And then the next thing he says is, blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners. Walking is something that's temporal. You get to one place and a little while later you're gone. But the next step is standing still, finding companionship among sinners. Companionship in this world with those who are absolutely contrary to the mind and will of God. Before I was married, which is ancient history, almost 40 years ago, my wife worked at the telephone company in the city of Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I used to go and pick her up at night because she worked evenings quite often. And some of you young people know how it is when you're engaged, you get there an hour early. That changes around after a little. I used to be there very often early, and right across from the telephone office was the Salvation Army Hall. And to while away the time I was a Christian, I'd go in and listen to some of their services. And one particular night, a man was speaking there by the name of Lyle Rader. He was a brother to Luke Rader and Paul Rader. He was a chemist by profession. And he gave his testimony. He was a very impressive figure, about 6'4", and he had tremendous shoulders on him. He was a real man as you looked at him. And he mentioned that when he was saved, he went to tell his brothers that he trusted the Lord and knew his sins forgiven. And Paul and Luke says to him, now, Lyle, the first thing you ought to do is you ought to go to every worldly society to which you belong and resign your membership. And he mentioned all the societies to which he belonged, eagles, elk, moose, what have you. You name them and you can have them. In fact, he said they should have put him in a cage and charged admission to see him. And it sounded good to him. He thought he'd go and resign. But when he got home and he began to think, he said to himself, no, I've been carousing with them for between 10 and 14 years. I've gone to their drinking parties. I've gone to their gambling dens. I've done everything with them I could do. Now I'm going to go and I'm going to take my Lord along with me. And the first gathering he went to was a dinner. And just before they started eating, he asked for a minute's silence so he can give thanks for the food that God had provided for him. And he said within 6 months, he had letters from every one of them asking him to resign. Blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners. You show your colors to the world, and the world doesn't want you. The reason they're satisfied to having us amongst them is because we haven't nailed our colors to the mast. We're not showing who we are. Blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners. And then the next is the worst of the three. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, finding their rest amongst those who are actually not only contrary to God, but making fun of what God is and what God does. And that's what this world will do. That's where they'll lead you. They'll lead you from walking and standing to sitting amongst them and finding your rest in the world. And this world is not the resting place for the Christian. God has something far better for them. But then I'd like to think with you this morning particularly of the blessings in connection with not standing, not walking, and not sitting with those who are contrary to the word of God. Look with me, if you will, at verse 3. Not walking, standing, or sitting, but delighting in the law of the Lord. Not only delighting during the day, but being his delight during the night hours. And then he gives you the blessing in verse 3. He shall be like a tree. Stability, strength shall be the Christians whose delight is in God's law. You look around you and you look at some of these tremendous trees. You think of the roots. You think of the strength they have, of the stability they possess, of the power they manifest for God. And a Christian whose delight is in the law of the Lord is likened to one of these trees. He's likened to it in all its power, in all its majesty, in all its beauty. That's what God wants you to be when you belong to him. He wants you to be a tree for him, one that shows forth his glory and his majesty and his power in the world around you. And then you notice it isn't a tree that's simply sown or broadcast. But it's a tree that's planted. You have a place in this world, and God has put you in that place. He planted you in the particular place that he wanted you to be. He gave you a place to fill for him. And I believe I'm right in saying if you are not filling it, neither is anybody else. That place God has left and marked out for you as an individual Christian. He not only has given you the strength to carry it out, but he's placed you where he wanted you. And one of your first concerns in life should be to find out the place that God wants you to be for him. There's many places in this world, and whatever the place is that God has chosen for you is the only place you'll ever find your delight in his word and in his work. It's a planted tree. God hasn't a life in this world that belongs to him that's simply drifting along or going along. It's set in a certain place for a certain purpose. And that purpose is to do the will of God. I have to look at my watch occasionally. Maybe I've told you the story about the two little boys. One was a Catholic and one was a Protestant. And they decided to go to church with each other. And when they got there, the one would explain to the other what it was all about. And the little Protestant boy went to the Catholic boy and he explained every ceremony to him that went on. When the next Lord's Day they went to the Protestant church, and the man got up and gave out the hymns and everything was explained, and then the preacher came on the platform and he laid down his watch like this. And the Catholic boy says, "What does that mean?" The other one says, "Not a thing." "Well, mine means something." when I lay you down. You're not only a tree as a Christian, but you're a planted tree as a Christian. And then why did God plant you? He didn't plant you in the wilderness to starve, to wither away. He planted you by rivers of water. All the necessary sustenance for your life is given to you by God when you delight yourself in His Word. Rivers of water, not stagnant pools, not something that's obnoxious, but something that lives, something that you can enjoy, something you can feast on, something that will refresh you as you live for Him. Rivers of it. You have a whole book full. God took over 40 men over a period of 1,600 years to give you those rivers of water as a refreshing, sustaining time in your life as you lived for Him. Rivers of water. And now you notice you're not trees for show only. You're to do something, you're to produce something for God. God hasn't put you in this world to be a showpiece. There's plenty of those around. God has put you in this world by rivers of water to produce fruit for Him. They shall bring forth their fruit. There is to be something showing for God in your life. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that I don't know of a single fruit in this world that ever makes any noise. Not one of them. We have the sadly mistaken idea that when a person talks a lot, that's fruit. It has nothing to do with fruit. All the fruit that I know of is silent. None of it says anything. But not only is it silent, it's all useful. It's useful to sustain others. And so the fruit that you will produce for God is not what you say, but it's what you do. It's what you bear or what you bring forth for Him. You have a beautiful picture of that in the Old Testament. As that high priest went into the presence of God, you remember he had two things on his garments. He had bells and he had pomegranates. The people outside couldn't see the pomegranates. Only God saw those. But they could hear the tinkling of the bells. And so what you say is the bells' noise. What you do is the pomegranate. You're to produce something for God. You're not to just live in this world and go your own way and be satisfied with being a Christian. But you're to bring something forth for Him. That's why He left you in this world. You'll never be a better Christian than the day you were converted. You'll never be any better than the day you were saved. God could have taken you out of this world then. But He left you here because He has something for you to do, to produce for Him. I have a friend, and then I may just say for a moment that there isn't a Christian here that has to look for fruit in any other Christian. That's none of your business. That's God's business. That's God's prerogative. Now don't come to me afterwards and say, doesn't it say in the Bible, by their fruit ye shall know them? When he says that, he's talking about wicked people. He's talking about people that produce thorns and thistles. You have no business looking for fruit. That's God's prerogative. It's His fruit that belongs to Him. You don't know what it is anyway. He only knows that. I have a friend in Michigan who ordered from Sears Roebuck 7 peach trees. And he planted them in his backyard and very gradually, very beautifully cultivated them and fed them. And after 7 years, one of them had 6 plums on. They'd send them the wrong trees. He didn't know the leaves of peaches or plums, neither did I. We knew the fruit when it came, and it was the wrong kind. You may be looking for the wrong fruit in a Christian, or the wrong way. God only can look for it and see it. A little girl was telling me one time about being at her grandma's house and her grandma asked her to dust the furniture in the living room. And she went over it very carefully. She did a nice job, and when she got on, her grandma went to inspect it, and she said to her, "You haven't dusted this, or you haven't dusted this. There's dust on here, and there's dust on here." The little girl, not wanting to offend her grandma, went over the furniture again and dusted it the second time. And her grandma went to inspect it, and she still said, "There's dust on here and on here." And finally, the little girl looked at her. She says, "Grandma, that's on your glasses. You're looking for something. You don't know what you're looking for, but God knows what the truth in a Christian's life is and what it ought to be. And that not only are you to produce fruit for God, but you're to be beautiful too, whose leaf shall not wither. You're going to be a monument to the grace of God if you produce fruit for Him. You're an everlasting tree. Summer and winter, it doesn't make any difference. Whether things go rosy or whether things go contrary, the Christian whose delight is in the law of the Lord will always be beautiful to God. Whatever the circumstances of life may be, you and I have our mountains and our valleys like this beautiful country. Sometimes we're in the bottom, sometimes we're on top. But the Christian whose delight is in the law of the Lord will always be beautiful to him and show the life that God has given to him, not only in the production of fruit, but in the way he looks. And I think we could take a good deal of lessons from the way a Christian ought to look in this world. Men ought to be able to see not only by what we do, but by how we appear to them, that we belong to him. And then last but not least, you're going to have results. I don't know of a Christian that lives godly, a Christian that's producing fruit, that doesn't prosper in his life. And I'm not talking about temporary prosperity. I'm not talking about the things you get out of this world, because you may call it prosperity. I call it poverty. I have seen too much of people who have much in this life, who have nothing as far as the real thing is concerned. And I have seen much of people who have nothing in this life, who have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Prosperity for the Christian in this world is not in temporal possessions. The prosperity is in possession of soul and heart, what he has from him. Now let me give you 7 words, if I may, because my time is gone. Let me give you 7 words that I believe describe the Christian in this one verse, verse 3 of this chapter. First of all, he has vitality. He's a tree. There's life there. Secondly, he has security. He's planted. God placed him there, and God has placed you there in whatever circumstance you find yourself. Thirdly, he has capacity. And you have the capacity to live and to serve God if you belong to him. Fourthly, he has fertility. He produces fruit. There's no idleness amongst those whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Fifthly, he has propriety. He produces fruit in season. And the seasons produced for God is in this world, while you live down here. Then he has prosperity, for whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And he has beauty. His leaf shall not wither. Are you a vital, a secure, a fertile, a beautiful, and a prosperous Christian? You may be that when you find your delight in the law of the Lord. And then I may just say a word or two about the closing verses. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which is driven by the wind. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. If you're here this morning without a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, you have all the sympathy of which my poor heart is capable. God likens you to something that's worthless and useless, being driven about by the winds of time, by the storms of this world, and ending up eternally banished from the presence of not only all that's real, but banished from the presence of an eternal God into eternal burnings. The ungodly are not so. And you know, to be ungodly, you don't need to do such bad things. It's simply not being like Him. You're going to read the word unlike God. And if you've never trusted Christ, that's what you are. But you can be like the one who's planted, who has life, who has a place, who produces fruit, who has beauty, and who will prosper.